What a blessing that there is a place of abiding where we will never want, we will never lack, and where death is no more. We're gathered this afternoon to remember. Now, there are a number of things that we can remember, but it is a memorial service where we're called to remember several things. One of those is to just remember the life that Henry lived. And I think he lived well. I appreciated Henry. We're also here to remember that we have hope. This is not the end of Henry. Henry continues to live. The body has died. But we have hope beyond this life. We have hope in Christ. And we don't sorrow like people who don't have hope. And we're also here to remember our own mortality, as David mentioned already. You know, Ecclesiastes says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Do we really believe that? Is it really better to go to a place of sadness and death than to celebrate a Thanksgiving feast? Is it really better? I think so. I think the answer is clearly yes. And it goes on to explain, says, for that is the end of all men. While we may enjoy feasting, Christmas feasts, Thanksgiving feasts, you name it, we enjoy times of celebration, but the things that sort of steer the course of life, I think, are more your sober times, reflective. What's the purpose of living? And so on. And so I think it's good to just remember our own mortality and to be thoughtful of how should this direct my life? What gives it purpose? What gives it meaning? What will I experience once my body is in this wooden box? Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God had warned them prior to that and said, if you eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will die. And when the serpent, the devil came and tempted them, they yielded to the temptation because it looked good. But what God said came true. Adam and Eve died. In Genesis 5, we have that ongoing, sort of repetitive. It says, Adam lived 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 912 years, and he died. Enos, he lived 905 years, and he died. Canaan, he lived 910 years, and he died. And the list goes on. Very few exceptions. We have Enoch and Elijah in history that were translated, went to heaven. In 1999, Grandpa, he died. Almost 2 years ago, my dad, he died. I'm the next generation. And it's just a matter of time till the children will say, he died. Dad died. He passed on. And it's okay. It's just simply facing the reality of our own mortality. Our time is coming. And so prepare our hearts. Live life so that you're prepared to die. As Psalm 90 verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So what is wisdom? According to Proverbs 9 verse 10 is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And how the fear of the Lord is lived out may vary, you know, in different situations, but I think the idea of fearing the Lord is just allowing your life to be controlled by God, living under his lordship. And we walk in obedience to what he says, what he tells us to do. And some of that is lived out in spending time with the Lord, Bible reading, in prayer, thinking about Him, and just spending time with the Lord. And I think another way it can be lived out is just simply in enjoying God's creation. And I think Henry did that. He enjoyed God's creation. He enjoyed the birds. He enjoyed the sunrises and the sunsets. And for those who followed the Hutch news, if you looked at the forecast for weather, there's often a picture there of either a sunrise or a sunset. And the last years, it frequently on the bottom, it said, "Photo, courtesy of Henry Schrock." I think a number of you locals have noticed that already. He enjoyed the sunsets and sunrises. You know, the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. And I think just reveling in God's beauty and His creation is something that brings glory to God. He enjoyed the bees. I remember a number of years ago, our family went to Cary Park, and I don't remember the occasion, but Henry and Lizzie were there. And it was springtime, and the bees were just starting to become active. And Henry went over there, he saw this bee, and he went and allowed it to crawl up on his finger and handled the bee a little bit, and he talked about bees. It wasn't a scary thing for him. He enjoyed working with bees, and I don't know how many hives he had in his prime, but I think there were a good number of hives that he had. Was it 40-ish? Not that many. Probably 100? Okay, very well. So he dealt with a lot of bees in his lifetime, and it was, a pretty comfortable thing for him to work with bees. And I think the bees have a lot of lessons for us as we learn how they operate. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Think God created for His own pleasure, but I think He gets a lot of pleasure when we simply take time to observe how good He created things. You know, if we sit down and maybe it's a painting that we do, or maybe we like woodworking and we come up with a craft, you know, it sort of feels good when people are affirmative of things that we make and they, "Wow, that you did a good job." And I think God has some of those same feelings when we look at His creation, we recognize Him as the Creator, and we say, "God, you did a good job." And we simply revel in the beauty that He has created. And I think we would do well if we take a little more time to simply observe and enjoy what God has made for us to enjoy. In Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, Christ told us to behold the fowl of the air, and to consider the lily of the field. There are lessons to learn from just simply observing the cycles of nature. Some of us don't like dandelions. I personally rather like them. But you know, people fight them. They try to spray. They try to do what they can to get rid of them out of their lawns. They don't really win. It has to be an ongoing battle to keep your lawn free from the dandelion. But look at a dandelion. Look at it closely. And if you've got a microscope, look at it under a microscope, the pollen and the stuff. A dandelion really is a beautiful flower, but its life is very short. And you know, it comes up a nice yellow bloom. The next day it might be a white puffball that children enjoy going to pick and blow on it, and the seeds go scattering all over. Everyone has enjoyed that at some stage in life, mostly as little children. But I think as adults, we'd probably do well if we'd learn to enjoy those activities a little more again and to become more childlike in our hearts. And when Christ was teaching on this, I think he was simply teaching us, don't be anxious. Stop worrying about the things that we need in life. If God takes care of the birds, if He clothes the flowers that are today, here today and gone tomorrow, won't He much more take care of you who are His children, created in His image? This morning we had a a message by Verlaine about when we're overwhelmed going to the rock that is higher than we are. And I think when we feel overwhelmed, sometimes just going to observe nature is a way of going to the rock and putting things in proper perspective again. I know there were times when I have felt overwhelmed, and simply going outside on a clear night and looking at the heavens and remembering that God has his throne up in the heavens and he sees over all. From his perspective, how big does my problem really look? You know, not big. If you've flown in a jet and you go over the mountains, how big do the mountains look? They're pretty insignificant. And I think just to keep that in perspective is helpful in life when things are looking big. Try to get a glimpse from the God view. How does he see it? Put it in perspective. It's one verse in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, that's just a beautiful description of God. It says, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. He is the rock. He is stable, unchanging. His work is perfect from creation and on into history. Everything he has done is excellent. He never made a mistake. All his ways are judgment. He is truth. He's just. He's right. He always does it correctly. And so let's remember when we get overwhelmed, let's go to that rock. Let's go to God. Let's remember that our days are numbered. Let's apply our hearts unto wisdom and allow that to shape and direct our path of life. Shall we bow and pray? Father in heaven, we thank you that you do everything right. You are a God of justice. You're also a God of mercy. And you are both of them equally. Lord, just thank you that we can come to you today, and when our hearts are overwhelmed, whether it's by grief or too much responsibility or expectations of other people that we can't meet, help us to go to you. Help us to take time and allow you to minister to the needs of our hearts. Lord, we just commit the family to you during this time of loss. Pray that you would be there to give them grace, comfort, and strength. We want to glorify you. You alone are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Number 907, Be Still My Soul. Number 907.
Leave to thy God.
God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way. You know, when it feels like the props have been knocked out from under us, though its waters roar and foam, and we are caught in the swirling turbulence of grief, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He is totally in control. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. King David spoke of the death of Abner. Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? We are assembled here today to mourn a very great loss. We are here to mourn the loss of a dear husband, father, grandfather, uncle, Christian brother, friend. Now, not that this loss was unexpected, but that in itself doesn't mean that the separation is easy. See, as a family, you provided a 24/7 vigil of care, waiting for Dad's appointment. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Death is an inescapable reality. None of us are going to get out of this alive. Unless Jesus comes back first and we gather to meet him in the air, that's the only way that we get out of this alive. Wise Solomon said, this was referred to by Brother Dwight, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. So, why is it better to be here today than to be at the Sirloin Stockade or your choice buffet restaurant? We just read that the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. The psalmist said, O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. I believe that being brought face to face with the reality of death causes us to seriously consider our own readiness to die. And the lessons that we can learn from the example of one who was deeply committed to his God. So we are here to honor that life and the Jesus that enabled him to serve effectively. Henry was one who lived carefully and intentionally. He thought before he spoke. He was studious, having graduated from Heston College. He served for almost 3 decades in the ordained ministry, mostly in Minnesota. This is a chapter that most of us here at Center didn't see up close, since he was ordained to the ministry shortly after having moved to the Grove City area in Minnesota. His children remember him studying in the wee hours of the morning. As a teacher and as an exhorter, he was appreciated for his wisdom and his ability to calmly handle stress and conflict objectively, according to his fellow minister, Mel Byler. One message that he preached at this pulpit when visiting in Kansas just made an indelible impression upon me and is taken from the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, from which I will read several verses. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the Jesus that Henry served. It is this Jesus who stated this very exclusive claim: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, while this claim is exclusive, there is a sense in which it is very inclusive. In the midst of this great grief, when Martha was grieving the loss of her brother Lazarus, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I believe Jesus was asking, Martha, do you really, truly, absolutely believe that if you trust in me, you can live forever? And in that moment of deep, almost inconsolable grief, Martha gave expression to faith in Jesus. She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. This hope is spoken of in Romans 5. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We do not grieve as those who are without a solid hope in eternal life, whether we rejoice, as it says in 1 Thessalonians, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words, so that we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner
on our behalf. Not only was Henry studious, he was a hands-on kind of person who quietly went about meeting practical needs. His faith found a practical expression in meeting common needs. From the early days of serving in the voluntary service program near Gulfport, Mississippi, among the black population, to PAC service for refugees in Germany following World War II, to Mennonite disaster service efforts, to volunteering at the Cetera Shop and Choice Books in his later years, he lived a life of service. He was a farmer. He was a good steward of the land. He was a builder. And normally when we say that someone is a builder, we think in terms of construction and housing. He was that, and yet much more. He was a builder in human relationships, both within the church and in the community. The representation of those of you who have come, who have roots in Minnesota, is a clear testimony to the legacy that he leaves. Thank you for coming. Thank you to all of you for coming and joining the family in this time of loss and in showing your respect. It is deeply appreciated. And thirdly, we rejoice in the hope of the eternal provision for him. He ran the race of life well. I believe he could say with the Apostle Paul, "The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." As Peter said, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He that did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work And as I visited in the home, I came to feel that your house, the Henry Schrock house, was a house of grace. This verse would always come to mind because it just felt to me that there was grace. There was grace in this place. And perhaps it's because in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Lizzie, almost 67 years ago, God joined you and Henry in a one-flesh sacred union when you covenanted your lives to each other. This earthly bond has weathered many storms and holds many precious memories. Your relationship has been a wonderful example for us to follow. This bond has been quietly torn apart, and you are now left to deal with the overwhelming loss and the incredible aching emptiness as you keep on walking in the valley of the shadow of death. You've been blessed by family that has cared for you and Henry in the past difficult months. And we honor each of you for your faithful contribution to your parents. And I believe that your children will continue to care for you as they have. And as a church family, we are committed to walking with you as well. But we recognize that the journey will be lonely. But we know who you are trusting in. May you say, "He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust." Trust in him at all times. All ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? We are left to follow in his footsteps, even as he humbly served his Lord. Shall we bow for prayer? Lord Jesus, help us all to look to you as the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you for the godly example of dear Henry that has so impacted our lives. Help us to be faithful, humble students of your word. Teach us to live carefully and thoughtfully. Guide us to be engaged and interested in the lives of people who both know you and desperately need you. Grant us grace to grow in gratitude and appreciation for the beauty that you have created in the world of nature, the world of art, and the world of music. Guide our hands and our hearts into practical, life-giving service to others, both here and abroad, for your name's sake alone, through Jesus. Amen.
At this time, a grandson, Joel Solomon, will come and read the obituary.
This is Joseph.
And Joel Shepherd will follow him with the with reflections and a tribute. So.
Henry Schrock, 94 of Hutchinson, died May 22nd, 2019. He was born May 10th, 1925, in Amity, Oregon, to Joseph D. and Rachel Christner Schrock. He was raised in Medford, Wisconsin. He served Mennonite Voluntary Service and with Mennonite Central Committee in Gulfport, Mississippi, and Espelkamp, Germany. In Minnesota, he was a dairy farmer and a minister at Believers Fellowship Mennonite Church in Meeker County. He was a member of Center Amish Mennonite Church, Hutchinson. On June 8, 1952, he married Lizzie Miller of Hutchinson. They were married almost 67 years. She survives. Also surviving are children, Althea Salomon and husband Raymond of Mentor, Ohio, Virginia Schrock and husband Chris Moffitt of Richmond, Virginia, Mildred Shepherd and husband Jonathan of Monroe, Washington, Wesley Schrock and wife Jean Ann of Arlington, grandchildren Joseph, John, Maria Salomon, and Joel, Peter, and Daniel Shepherd, and sister-in-law, Anna Schrock. Henry was preceded in death by his parents, brothers David, Joseph, Urias, Malin, Lawrence, Phoenix, Harley, and sisters, Susanna Christner, Anna Schrock, Fanny Hostetter, Phoebe Bartosiak, and Emma Schmidicke. The family wishes to express thanks for the many acts of kindness and generosity in the past 2 months. God's love has been felt through the care of the church and the community.
And this is a tribute from the children and from my grandma, Lizzie. And I have the honor of reading it today. Henry Schrock, 94, of Hutchinson, died May 22nd, 2019. That was Wednesday, and we lost that day husband, father, grandfather, and friend. At home, he was always Dad. Dad was a man who loved words, usually slowly given and carefully chosen, sometimes with wry humor, and at times, indirect. His confusing time in the hospital may not be the fairest representation, but more than once, when asked by nurses, "Can you tell me your name?" his reply was, "Yes." Sometimes he was a teacher, explaining hows and whys for the grandchildren. Stories were even better. If a question called for a story, well, then we got the long answer. And he wrote. He taught himself to use a typewriter, then a computer. Eventually, his letters, once written in graceful hand, became printed documents, and they more clearly conveyed what his shaky hands struggled to do with pen and paper. Dad used words to urge at times, but he did not coerce. And he tended to defer when he could. He was not one to give orders. Thank you, Dad, for giving us the quiet modesty of your words. Dad loved the creation and the things he found there, birds, flowers, honeybees. He taught us to see these things and to handle them with care. He swerved the vehicle to avoid the snake rather than swerving to hit it. He believed himself a caretaker as well as a farmer and employed practices healthy for the land. He and Mom lived simply, even doing without, as a common practice, not as a burden. Thank you for showing us the world around us and comfortably living in it with a simple life. Dad was a man of the church. It was one of his ways of loving God. Church was first on the schedule, central to living, and part of the fabric of our family. He believed God worked and spoke through his people more than through the individual. Dad became a minister, a servant with a sacred trust to fulfill, which he did quietly, like most everything else. It was a way of serving God. Thank you, Dad, for that service and for loving God. Dad loved music and singing. It was part of him that simply overflowed. His faint whistling was typical background to his work, or when he sat in the living room, or anywhere. He brought home vinyl records from the library for us and made music a regular part of life. There was "I Owe the Lord a Morning Song" on the way to church, Handel's "Messiah" on Christmas and Easter, and classical music on Sunday afternoons. Thank you, Dad, for bringing music to us and teaching us to sing and to listen. Dad, you gave us so much, more than we recognized, much that we failed to appreciate in the moment. Thank you for the gifts from your life to ours. Thank you, Dad.
Number 639, "I Know That My Redeemer Liveth." I invite those of you who are able to stand, please.
Enjoyed that singing. I'm going to take the opportunity just to share a couple of things. We were privileged to have Henry and Lizzie in our small group the last nearly 6 years, and it was a blessing. They were sort of the grandpa and the grandma in the group, and just a quiet and gentle presence. We really appreciated that. One thing about Henry that I always respected, though he was an intelligent man, he never considered his own wisdom above another's. He asked questions if he didn't think he knew the answer. And maybe even when he thought he knew the answer, he would ask questions. And so that quiet persistence at learning was instructive to me. There was also a story told at family time that I think just bears repeating because it is such a powerful lesson to parents. One of his sons was asking permission to do something and couldn't get an up or down answer from Henry. Didn't get a yes or no answer from Henry. And finally expressed a little bit of frustration that he wasn't getting, that his dad wasn't being more clear with his answer. And Henry, as you can imagine, kindly said, "Well, I don't know if I know how to do these things well, but I try to help you see the different sides, if I'm getting it said right, or the ideas involved, the things that are involved, so that you can make a good decision." And I thought how powerful that we as parents and church leaders learn to help people think through the questions rather than just giving the answers. And may God help us to be faithful and follow our brother in the ways that he followed the Lord. The time has come to turn the service over to the ones who are responsible for the burial. I do have an announcement or two I should make it. I about forgot. Following the service, you're invited to join in a meal that'll be served here. If you wish not to go to the cemetery, you're welcome to eat fairly soon here. But if you do join us at the cemetery, we do have unusual conditions for Kansas in that it is very wet. So we will not be having any. We won't be driving into the cemetery parking lot because it is just too soggy. So when for the procession, the van carrying the casket will stop in front of the entrance at the cemetery. And then the cars carrying the immediate family will park right behind the van. But then for the rest of you, the traffic coordinators, the parking helpers will be directing you. So some of you will be asked to pass the van and park to the west of the entrance. Approximately half of you, and half of you will be asked to park on the east side. So just follow the instructions given. But there will be people there to help you find your way. Lowell, is there anything else that I should have covered?
The road is really quite solid, but you'll have to walk a little bit.
Yeah. Very good. I think we ought to just bow yet one more time for a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that you have mercifully released Henry of his body that bound him for this short while. And thank you for the ways that he lived life to the fullest while he had all of his faculties. And I just pray, Father, that you will direct and guide each one of us as you show us how to follow him and how to live in accordance to your intention and your purposes. Bless the remainder of this day for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let it roll.